All right, thank you so much for that intro. I'm listening to Josh tell the story, and you know what the moral of the story is? Let there be light. You know what the moral of the story is? I am his 15th most favorite pastor on that list. This is quality, okay? I'm telling you right now, we're in for some good times. 15th, man. You know, when
I'm behind you guys,
he should have disclosed that actually when you guys are registering. Okay. In all fairness, right? And some of you, when it got to like double digits, maybe rethink the registry. Christ goes down actually. The higher the number goes. All right, so I'm the 15th best. No. We have a mutual respect for one another. We tend not to ask each other for the same reasons, I think. Which is, we are very much committed and devoted to our churches. And I know Josh is. I stopped asking him a long time ago because he's really devoted to you guys. And then he got married, and then he had children, and those kinds of things add up in terms of busyness, and obviously availability comes into play. So we stopped asking each other a long time ago. So I do understand. But single digits next time. I'm actually really excited to be here. Okay, so the way the process, let me give you my version of sort of this process. He asked me, and it's probably 3 months before the retreat, and I know he is desperate. Okay? You could just tell, all right? He said the retreat's in July. It was May, maybe early May, late April. I thought, oh man, you are in trouble. So I thought, okay, let me talk to my wife. And I asked my wife, I said, hey, look, Josh is in trouble. He needs my help. Can I do it? And we looked at the calendar, and we had to move some things around, not a big deal. But so within, I think, I want to say about a day, I think I said to you that I would do it. And almost as a personal favor, okay, really, not about you guys, it's about right here, okay? If you didn't show up on a Sunday morning just randomly, you can count, all right? No, so what happened was, then comes the process of figuring out what I'm going to talk about, right? See, he's also very much like me in that we don't dictate to our speakers what they speak about. But we've been to churches, I'm sure he has, I know I have, where the arranger, the coordinator will tell us, we would like you to speak about this topic, okay? So the topic's already handed to me. I've been to a church, it's very unusual, but not only do I want you to talk about this topic, I want you to preach on this passage. Whoa, okay, very specific, all right? We don't operate that way. We're very much whatever you want, okay? Whatever the Spirit, what has God been teaching you? Okay. So started thinking about it. What can I say of some value to you? And so I gave him like four topics, okay? And I said, you pick. I am fairly comfortable speaking on any one of these four things, okay? And I'm going to admit to you, this one was the 15th best one, okay? It was not my first choice. It wasn't. I was really hoping he'd pick like one or two, the top ones. Put him in 14.5. This was like 8.5, okay? And he said, in his responsible manner, I'm gonna talk to the retreat committee and we're gonna pray about it and we'll get back to you. All right, so a couple days go by. Right? It takes time to get the retreat committee together, to think about it. Who is on this retreat committee? All right, so we got Pastor Dennis. Is that it? It's you two? That ain't no committee, man. Who's the committee? Don't be shy. It's all right. Come on now.
Alan.
Okay, Alan.
Melissa.
I've met Alan. Melissa. Melissa, your wife, Melissa? Okay, Melissa. All right.
Who?
Jovit, okay, I meant Jovit, that's five. Now we're getting close to a committee. So this committee, they take these four topics and they come back and they say, we want this one. This one sounds the best. thinking eternally about the earthly. And I'm going to tell you something. These people, these are masochists. This is the hardest one. Because this one is the one that's most painful. This one is the one, this is the topic of all the ones that I gave them. God is love. Let's talk about God's love. That's like a slow pitch softball, okay? Let's go and talk about that. Jesus is the king. I love that one. I talked for days about that one. This one is hard. This one inherently says to you, if you are a Christian, thinking eternally about the earthly. See, here's the thing. When it comes to earthly things, and there's a whole list in the introduction. I guess I provided that list. I don't remember. But your job, your success, your money, your achievements, your family, and all these other earthly type of endeavors. We don't need help thinking earthly about the earthly. Okay? We don't need help thinking earthly about the earthly. The things that are earthly naturally draw out of us earthly response. If you win the lottery, the earthly response is, yes, woohoo! I can now buy whatever I want. I have no debt. I have generational money. You are immediately begin to think in an earthly way. Now look, I'm not a Bay Area, I'm a transplant, right? I'm a Los Angeles transplant. I'm not a Warrior fan, I probably should say that up front. Nothing personal, I'm not a hater. Although the hate is growing. When Steph Curry signs this $200 million contract, right? Was it 201? 205. My bad. Sure, give him $4 million. How do you think eternally about that? Can you imagine what that would be like? If you had some skill or some talent that somebody was willing to pay you $200 million to do, how do you not think earthly about that? Oh, I know exactly what I'd do. I would pay off my debt. I've got a lot of debt. I paid off. Oh, boy. I would set up a college fund for my children. Okay? We quit our jobs. I don't know if I'd quit my job. I thought about that. What if I won Powerball? I'd start playing first, but what if I won? What would I do with my job? I don't know. Work for free? No more meetings for me, okay? You cannot guilt me into a meeting. We don't need help thinking earthly about the earthly. We need help and somebody to tell us when we are not thinking eternally about the earthly. See, we are eternal people. We believe in an eternal God. We have in us a spirit that will live eternally. When I was a kid, there was a song, I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N, and I have C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T, and now I'm like, E-E-G-R-N-A-L-I. Remember that song? Yes. Y'all don't know that song, huh? Ben, please, come on now, right? You all know that song. I have C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ, in my H-E-A-R-T heart, and I will, L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. I will live eternally. Folks, if you believe that, shouldn't that change the way we think about things? Shouldn't it change? I want to show you something, the passage, 2 Timothy 3:16. Everyone knows this passage. It's a very famous passage. It is the passage about the Bible. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Profitable. The word of God has value to you for these following things. For teaching, I learn about God's love. I learn about Jesus is the King. You see, more often than not, when we think about the Word of God, we kind of pigeonhole the Word of God under that one word, teaching. Because many of us, this is Chinese for Christ Church, I'm Chinese, many of us are Chinese, maybe you're not Chinese, maybe you're Asian, I don't know. Maybe you're neither of those things, but yet, from my growing up years, teaching and the counterpart, learning, is very important. Okay? So a lot of these Chinese churches like CFC Hayward, like my home church, I used to attend CFC Berkeley, the sister church of CFC Hayward. I now pastor a church in Walnut Creek called Contra Costa Gospel Church, which is very much like CFC Hayward, CFC Berkeley. We emphasize very much teaching because it's kind of in our nature. We're sort of trained that way. Many of our parents came to this country to learn. So we see this and we love this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Let's use the Word of God to teach. And yet we neglect the words that follow. Those are the ones that are painful. We don't want to hear those. The Word of God is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction. The other word for reproof is rebuke. The Word of God is good for us to be told, you are not doing things the right way. This is why this topic, I was so surprised you picked this one. This is tough. This is tough. This is not going to the gym and I'm gonna go 20 minutes on the elliptical. Incline 1. Resistance 3. Turn on the music. No, this topic, thinking eternally about the earthly, this is a spinning class. Yeah, I've never done that, but it looks painful. I don't want to do that. Because inherently, in this topic, is challenging you to ask the question, have I genuinely been changed? And where do I need to be further changed? Where am I not thinking right? Because most of us think so clearly about the world. We think so clear. We're very comfortable with ourselves. We don't want to be told. Who wants to be told you're not doing it correctly? Who wants to be told? My parents have both passed away. Okay? Long time ago. I mention that because nobody tells me I'm not doing it right anymore. And when there are occasions at church where there's an older person who wants to speak into my life, my initial response is resistance. What? Why are you telling me I'm doing it wrong? I'm doing it great. Why are you telling me? I don't want to hear this. I have an initial resistance to people telling me I'm doing it wrong. I don't know about you guys. I don't like to be told that. I don't like it when somebody tells me you're not thinking about this thing correctly. But this is why this topic is so difficult. Because it challenges us to ask that very question, and then we're challenged to change. You see, here's the thing. When you encounter Jesus, and when you get to know him, and when you stare at him, and when you look at him, and when you learn about him, and when you meditate on him, it's supposed to result in change. It's supposed to result in change. I want to show you a few examples, okay, of change. Famous stories. The first one. Just look up here. You can turn if you want, but I provided it for you, okay? Make it real easy. That's okay. All right. The first one is about a man named Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, okay? Take more drink. All right. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was a wee little man. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Or as the song says, I'm going to your house today. It's very stern in the song. I don't know why. Jesus is very stern. I'm going to your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw him, they all grumbled, the people, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. I think I skipped some verses, but that's okay. I think I did it on purpose. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was a Jew, and he was a tax collector. And being a tax collector, we know, and Luke tells us he was wealthy. He was wealthy because he was a cheat. He was wealthy because he was dishonest. Because tax collectors, at that time, tended to be dishonest. And not only was he a tax collector who defrauded the Jews, he himself was a Jew who was defrauding his own people. This is not unlike, I mean, if you think about the sentiment behind this is not unlike if you had a situation in Germany 70 years ago, Jews turning on Jews, turning them in. If it ever happened, this is very similar. It's betrayal of the highest magnitude. And here's this guy who is very comfortable doing what he is doing. He hears about the fame of Jesus. He hears about the notoriety. And he says, I want to go check this guy out. I'm kind of short. I don't really know what the tree has to do with anything. Okay? Except, perhaps, it shows the length to which he would go to figure out what's going on with his Jesus. Okay? It shows he put a little effort into it. And Jesus sees him in the tree. Who would miss the guy in the tree, okay? Jesus sees him in the tree and says, I'm going to your house today, and then they have a dinner. We don't know what the conversation was. And yet we know that Zacchaeus was changed to the point where he says to Jesus, you know, in the passage and even in the song, it sounds so matter of fact. But you have to put yourselves in those shoes. Here was a man who was comfortable defrauding his own people. He was comfortable betraying even himself. And then he comes face to face with Jesus and he says, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. Verse 8, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. I guarantee you that is so much more than he ever gave to the poor. And then he says, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. No, that's wrong. He says, I know I have defrauded people. But I'm going to give it back. It's not if, like, oh, there's a chance I didn't. No, he did. He did. He just did it that day, earlier that day, and the day before, and the day before that. He was changed. Whole perspective changed because he came face to face with Jesus. Now, here's the question I have to ask you. Let's think about this. If he knew, Zacchaeus, that coming face to face with Jesus and encountering Jesus would cause him to change his life completely, right? If he knew that ahead of time, would he have still gone? Would he have still gone? He knows. He knows I'm going to be changed and everything's going to be different. You ever heard of Urbana? Urbana's a missions conference. It's not in Urbana anymore. It's in St. Louis, I believe. What's the reputation of Urbana? What's it about? It's about world missions, right? When people go to Urbana, what happens when they come back? They go on world missions. It's a very simple equation, okay? When you go to a place where they just beat you with world missions, you are beaten into submission. And you go. And people come back from Urbana and they're changed. They're different. Their world perspective is different. If you have no desire on world missions, and you know that if I go to Urbana, I'm going to get that feeling, that itch that I should go on world missions, do you still go? Does Zacchaeus want to change? What would he still do it if he knew he was going to get changed? And if you think to yourself, yes, he would still go, he knows that encountering Jesus would cause him to change. Then I would also ask the second question, which is, then is it necessary that he comes face to face with Jesus at all? Does he already feel a sense of loss and longing and guilt? See, some of us hang on to our jobs, and we invest so much of ourselves in our jobs or our school. We've sold out to these things. Do you even want me to tell you that you have sold out to them? Does it matter? Does it matter if I tell you that your job, whatever it is, you know, my wife works at a bank, and she's good at what she does. And yet there are times when you kind of like, what's the point of your job? What value? I mean, frankly speaking, her job pays the bills, okay? But beyond that, what results from your job? Your company, your bank, makes money. That's your job. That's your job. It's not to help people. It's to make the bank money. That's how the world goes around. Okay? If Zacchaeus knew that his perspective was going to change, would he still do it? And I ask you the same thing. Do you want to be changed? Or are you very comfortable where you are at? The way you handle things, the way you balance things, the way you prioritize things, the way your value of, again, these sort of these hot button issues, your value of money, your value of your employment, your school, your achievement, the college you go to. Are you very comfortable in the way that you see how the Word of God plays a part in your life, and you're not willing to be changed? This is the tough one. This topic is the tough one. This topic is going to challenge you just as we get going here, okay, to rethink these things. Let's go to the next one. I have two more people who were changed. This is about a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus had a conversation with Jesus. Everyone knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus when he said this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus, and we notice here, because John does this, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. By night. This is more than just telling us what time Nicodemus came. This is telling us a little bit more. John uses this night and day kind of literally, okay? So when John says he came to Jesus by night, it's kind of like he's saying that Nicodemus came to Jesus in the shadows, in a secret. Didn't really want people to know. I'm going to go and seek him out in the middle of the night when everybody else is asleep. Comes to Jesus by night and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So it sounds like he comes sort of like giving Jesus the compliment. But as we find out in this conversation, Nicodemus, as a teacher of the law, really knows very little about Jesus. And Jesus kind of calls him out. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let me skip down to verse 7. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus says, how can you be the teacher of Israel and not know these things? We get a sense at this point. Nicodemus is curious about Jesus, a lot like Zacchaeus. But he's not a believer. He hasn't been changed yet. And this conversation continues to go on. I have it all the way to 17. I'm going to skip that, okay? Keep going.
I think the next life.
All right. Six chapters later, Nicodemus pops up again in the book of John. On the last day of the feast, a great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ supposed to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem?" So there was a division among the people about him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." There's confusion. A lot of people don't like him, particularly the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They don't like him. Next slide. The Pharisees answered, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before. Interesting. John puts a little note. "Hey, remember that guy Nicodemus? Let me tell you about him. He was one of them in this crowd of Pharisees, and he says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." See, here's the thing. Six chapters later, Nicodemus, he's starting to shift. You see, he comes at first in chapter 3. Four chapters later. He comes in chapter 3, and he doesn't get it. He's really off the mark. And even Jesus calls him out. "What is wrong with you? You're a teacher of Israel. You don't know these things?" Four chapters later, Nicodemus, in the midst of people debating about Jesus, Nicodemus says, "Hey, aren't we supposed to give him a chance?" You see the shift? He's changing. His attitude about Jesus is changing. And thus his perspective about Jesus is changing. And then we go to the last one. In chapter 19, after Jesus has died, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 75 pounds in weight. They took the body of Jesus, they bound it in linen cloths, as was the burial custom. Three times in the book of John, Nicodemus shows up. The first time, he doesn't know what's going on. It's his first encounter. Four chapters later, he defends, "Perhaps, let's give him a chance." 12 chapters later, after Jesus has died, it's no longer in the night. John says, Nicodemus used to come at night. The one who came before in the shadows, he now comes openly. It's in full view. He brings spices. 75 pounds of spices. Okay? That's 1.5 sacks of rice. It's a lot of spices. You don't do that in secret. That's in the open. Okay? You don't hide that. Everybody sees it. Nicodemus has been changed. And the change results in change. Have you been changed? Where do you need to be changed? We only have four messages, folks. I don't have time to talk about every single issue that is an earthly issue that you need to be changed. I only picked like the three best, okay? And I'm leaving it up to you to figure out the rest. Does the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, my Savior, King, make a difference to me? The last one is Paul himself. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. This is kind of our theme verse. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. By the way, we're going to talk more about this passage tomorrow morning. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here was a man who used to kill Christians, and he met Jesus on the road. And it changed his life. And now the things that he used to value, he says he no longer values. This, we don't want to hear this, folks. This is hard. This is really hard. No one wants to hear that the things that you value, stop valuing them. They're worthless. The things that you really hold dear, no, they're not worth your time. You're wasting your time, and not only that, you're actually turning your eyes from what is really important. Who wants to hear that? But that's exactly what Paul and really God is asking us to consider. Do we have our lives aligned correctly in these things? We always say, oh, we are not of the world, but we are in the world. We're just what? We're just passing through. We're just foreigners in this land. We're visitors. Do we really live that way? Do we live a way that actually people will say, wow, how come you haven't unpacked yet? I'm just visiting. How many of you got to this retreat site, go into your room, and you unpack? Put your stuff in the drawers. How many of you do that? Some of you, come on. Okay, some of you do that. Some of you are like that. It's kind of weird. We're only here for 2 days. It's okay to live at items. Go on a cruise, right? Have you ever been on a cruise before? I was on a cruise for 7 days. My honeymoon, oh boy, one of these days. 10 days. Oh, excuse me. Kind of excited. 10 days at sea. The first thing we did when we got on the ship, we unpacked. Because really, we're not just visitors. We're not just passing through. We're going to live here for 10 days. Here at the retreat site? No, I got in my room. I took out my toothbrush, my razor, like my flip-flops, and everything else is just sitting in the bag. I'm clearly passing through. You go to my room, you go say, where's your stuff? Turn it in the bag. Because I'm just passing through. Yet so many of us, we claim to be passing through. We claim that we're not living for this world. And yet everything in our lives seems to speak the opposite. You want to hear this? It's a tough one. Thank you, retreat community. I really appreciate it. I don't know if we're ever going to have the perspective of Paul, but that's the goal. Again, we'll talk more tomorrow. But Paul says in verse 13, one thing I do, I forget what lies behind
and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal. I press on. I'm just passing through. I hope that we're ready. I hope that the Lord is able to speak through everything, the songs, the small groups. I hope that this results in something that actually causes us to rethink the way we think and then be changed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. We pray that your word would have the effect in our hearts and in our lives that it had with Paul, with Zacchaeus, with Nicodemus. As we encounter our Savior Jesus, as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be open to this change. Change is a scary thing. We're very comfortable with ourselves. And yet it's the very fact that as we live our lives so often, we get mixed up. We get crossed up. We say one thing, we're living for eternity, but really, so often, we're not. God, I pray that more and more you would help to align our lives so that when other people see it, our bags are still packed because we're just passing through. And it's a matter of time before you call us home. I pray these things in Jesus' name.